Very nice to be with you again. It's cold weather. Glad you're out. Nice and warm in here. We got to go up to Waterloo, Ontario this weekend to visit with our daughter Nancy and her new husband. They got married in October out in Dubuque. And it was the first time we've gotten to see their little apartment in Waterloo and visit with them and go to their chapel this morning. They go to Lincoln Road Chapel. And there was 400 people this morning out in their morning service. And it was nice to be able to sing as loud as I wanted to, because in Jamestown, we don't quite have 400 in fellowship on Sunday morning. But we just had a wonderful time visiting with them this weekend. Some of you have asked about my dad and how he's doing. And I'd have to say he's doing pretty good. I think most of you know that he's got Parkinson's. And that reflects in the shaking of the limbs. And it also affects his walking. His brain tells his feet to move to start to walk, but they don't move. And if you notice anybody with Parkinson's, they start off with that shuffle step, a whole bunch of the little steps. And once he gets going, he's fine, but he just can't get the first step going. So I pray for him with this, because I'm afraid he's going to take a tumble sometime, because his body's going to get moving, but his feet aren't, and he might fall. So it's frustrating for him, because he'll stand there and his legs just won't move. So pray for him in that matter. Well, it's nice to be with you this evening. Tonight we want to talk about some things that happened right around the time when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And three very unusual things happened right about that time. Right about when Jesus died, three very unusual things happened. Who can tell me what one of them was? The veil was torn. That's correct. Pardon me? Earthquake. There was an earthquake. And what happened with the earthquake? The graves were opened. That's correct. Yes. Okay. And what was the third thing? Darkness. Yes. Okay. The first thing that happened was just before he died, and that was the darkness. And it happened, it says, at the sixth hour. That was noon. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him be. Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Jesus then, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were raised. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The first thing that happened was the darkness over all the land from the 12th hour to the 9th hour. That's from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A very, very unusual circumstance that took place, because they've gone back in time and the planets and the celestial stars are entirely, absolutely predictable. You can go back, way back in time and tell exactly where the stars are and what place. And they've gone back and there was no eclipse of the sun that took place on that day over that period of the land. There was not an eclipse. And even if there is a full eclipse of the sun, it doesn't get totally dark. We had one 4 or 5 years ago, I think, in this area. And it was very unusual to see it, and it's kind of an eerie experience because it got darkish, but it wasn't totally black. It just got a bit hazy and stuff. Here it says darkness fell upon the land. I think it was dark, pitch dark. In our day and age, the streetlights would come on, right? Well, I think they had to go out and find torches at noon and light some lights, because a very, very strange darkness came over the land for that three-hour period. It was a supernatural darkness. God brought it on. And what happened in those 3 hours? God heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ all of our sins, didn't he? All of our sins were poured upon him, because that's why he went to the cross. He went to die for your sins and for mine. And maybe it's a good thing it was dark. You know, maybe it's a good thing it was dark that those around did not see what he took upon himself. We can only imagine it in some small way. But he did that there for you and for me. The third thing that happened was the earthquake. And it says the tombs were opened. Now, there are earthquakes that happen in Israel. There is a fault line over there. So that's not totally unusual that the earthquakes would take place there. Maybe kind of unusual that it happened just at this time. But another very unusual thing happened. It says that many of the graves were opened. And when Jesus rose from the grave, believers came out of those graves and went into Jerusalem with him. Very, very unusual situation, wasn't it? And this is all that we ever hear about that, only here in the book of Matthew. And we have no other record of it or what went on in Jerusalem when all of a sudden these people were raised and coming into Jerusalem with Jesus. Many people feel that they also went back up to heaven with him when he ascended into heaven 48, not too many days later. Two very unusual things. The third thing that happened is what we'll be spending our time on tonight. And that's the curtain or the veil that was in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, I passed out a little drawing for you tonight. And this is a diagram of the temple, the tabernacle that was used back in the Old Testament. Of course, at this time, when the curtain was torn, it was in Herod's temple. It was in a building. It was actually the third temple that had been built on that site. But still, the layout of the places was very, very similar. And the curtains and the things were there. But this is a diagram of the tabernacle, just to give us an idea of the location of what we're talking about. As you can see in the picture at the top, there's a fence around the tabernacle. And inside that fence was quite a large area. Now, who could go in that first area there in the tabernacles? Anybody know? Anybody, yes. There may have been a few restrictions as to Gentiles or foreigners or someone, but for all Jews could go into that area. Anybody could have access to that part. In fact, they had to, because into this area is where they would bring their sacrifices. And as you can see, the one altar there, they would offer up those sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins and for all the different things that they would offer sacrifices for. Then on the bottom diagram, you see the first room is called the holy place. Who could go into the holy place? The priests. Only the priests could go into that first room. And they had certain duties and functions and sacrifices that they would make there in that holy place. And the priests were in and out of that room probably fairly often, because they had their functions to do there. Then you can see that line that I have highlighted for you with the green highlighter. That's where the curtain or the veil was put up, because it separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. And what piece of furniture was in the holiest of holies? Ark of the Covenant. That's correct. And who could go into that room? Only the high priest. How often? Once a year. And what did he have to take with him? Blood. Right. So that here was this room closed off by the curtain. It wasn't real big, but the curtain was there, and inside that curtain was the ark, and once a year the high priest would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. And he had to take that blood in there and offer that blood for the atonement of the sins of all the people of Israel. And he only did it once a year. It was a very, very special place, because God dwelt there. And the high priest, when he went in that, at that one time of the year had to prepare himself. He had to wash. And he had to offer sacrifices for his sins, so that when he went into the presence of God, God wouldn't strike him dead. It was a very, very special and holy place, because that's where God was. And it must have been, for the priest, it must have been kind of a scary place, wouldn't it? You know? Kind of a scary place to be close to that curtain, you know, and wonder what's happening in there, what goes on in there. What must it be like in there? They had no access to that room, did they? Well, when Jesus died, one of the things that happened, it says that that curtain or that veil tore. It came down. And I can only imagine what it must have been like had there been priests working there in that outer room when that curtain tore. What would they do? Probably run right out, wouldn't they? They would probably run right out of there for fear. Or if there had nobody been in there, there probably would have been quite of a commotion or a racket when that thing came down. The priest might have run in and then turned around and run right back out again also. The curtain was a very, very thick curtain. They say it's the thickness of a man's hand, and I'm not sure whether it's an inch thick this way or if it was maybe 3 or 4 inches that way. But whatever it was a woven curtain, and it was very, very thick and very, very heavy. And it was hanging on the rod there, separating those two rooms. And it says it tore from the top to the bottom. Now, when you have a woven piece of fabric, it is very, very strong. Very, very strong. You can take an average piece of cloth and grab it, and it would take tremendous strength to get it to rip, to get it to tear. Now, I brought with me one of our real good towels from home. I think I've washed the car with it a few times here. It looks like it's pretty ratty, you know. And I can get this, and I can tear it pretty easy because it's very thin and because it's worn, okay? But if you get something that's very, very thick, you can't get that thing to tear. In strongman competitions, what do they always try to tear in a strongman competition? Phone book, yeah, right. And they might pick one that's an inch or two thick, but what do they do to get it started? They fan it out so that it's on the thin edge, and they get it going, and once they get it going, then they can keep going with it, you know. But they have to start with a thin. If they took the full inch thick, they could never get that thing going. They would never get it torn, no matter how strong they were. Because that curtain was so thick, and it was a woven piece of fabric, only God could tear that curtain. Now, what is the significance of it being torn from the top to the bottom? Anybody know? Hmm? Okay, I hadn't thought about that. It came down from God to man, yeah. I'm thinking more of the practical side of it, I guess. Okay, yeah. A person couldn't reach up and do with it. But if you tear something from the top to the bottom, what happens to it? It stays open, right? You turn around, you tore from the bottom to the top, what's happened? It closes right back up on itself, right? But if you tear it from the top to the bottom, that thing's going to stay open. And possibly because of the weight of the curtain and the tearing, what does it start doing out here? It puts more and more pressure on the outside edges. It might have completely come down because of the weight on the grommets and things that were holding it up as it tore from the top to the bottom. If it went from the bottom to the top, it would have just stayed right there and come right back down closed again. But God took it from the top to the bottom, so what would happen? It would stay open. It wouldn't close back up on itself again. Those priests that were there, if they had been working in the room and that curtain tore, and that holiest of holies was exposed, what would have normally happened to them? They would have died, right? We don't have any record of that. We don't have any record of that because of what Jesus was doing. He was opening up that room, wasn't he? Now, it is felt by the time that Herod's temple was built, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer in that room, but there was maybe replaced by something else. We're not totally sure of that. But whatever it was still a very, very special place, a holy place designed by God. And we do not have any record that the priests that were there died when that curtain came down.
And if they ran in to see what was happening and they came back out, we do not know that they passed away. A very, very unusual thing that took place. Now, what was the importance of that curtain being torn down? Well, one, it ended the concealment. It ended the concealment. Anytime you have a place that is a secret place, what does it have? It has a lot of intrigue to it, doesn't it? What are some places you can think of in our world or in our country that are highly concealed? You think of any?
Caves
or caverns, yeah. And if you go to explore them, they're kind of a very mysterious type of place, yeah. What about the Oval Office? Yeah, we've seen pictures of it, but you and I dare not go there, right? Especially after 9/11. You can't get anywhere near that place. Anybody been inside Fort Knox? No, you don't get in there at all. We know it's there. We've maybe seen pictures of it, but it's a place of intrigue. I've also heard that below the White House, way down in the ground, there's a Defense Department Command Center that they can control. They can run the government and control all sorts of defense mechanisms by this command center. And it's highly protected, a very secret place. And it has an intrigue to it, doesn't it? Well, the Holiest of Holies was like that because the people all knew about it, and the priests worked very close to it, but only the high priest went inside. And the priests knew about it, but knew nothing about it and didn't know what it looked like. Maybe they had seen drawings or renditions of the ark and stuff like that, but they really knew nothing about it. And it was like a secret or a mysterious place where God was. And when that curtain came down, that ended that secrecy, that ended that mystique, because God was now visible and had access to all individuals. They could see right into that room and see what it was like. Now, God wasn't in that ark, was he? He wasn't confined to that piece of furniture, no. But the room held a mystique. And that ended at that time. Sometimes we put too much importance on a place or a thing, don't we? When the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to look to him as the being and not into a place or a thing. The second importance of that veil coming down was it stopped the separation. It stopped the separation, didn't it? That curtain separated the people from God. And the priests couldn't go in there. They would die. But when that curtain came down, it stopped that separation. And they could have access. Turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When that curtain came down, anyone could then have access into that room. Now, if you look back at your diagram, we said that all the Jewish people, any Jew that wanted to, could go into the outer parts of the tabernacle. But only the priests could go into that holy place. What do we become when we become a believer? A priest, right? We would have access into that first place. And when that curtain came down, what happens? We have access right to the throne of God, don't we? The people had to bring an offering back in those days, didn't they? They had to bring a lamb or turtle doves or a goat or something like that. And that animal's blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. But they couldn't do it. They had to take it to a priest. And the priest would have to offer that sacrifice up to God for them. Jesus Christ came down and he became that sacrifice for you and for me. And we have complete access directly to him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we have that access? there are people and groups today that try to put intermediate steps in between us and God. And God doesn't want that. We have complete, absolute access to our Lord Jesus Christ because of what He did for us there on the cross and His shed blood. We have that access, and that is wonderful. When we think about the people, they always looked upon God as something that's way out there, you know, and sometimes we feel the same way, that God's way out there, He's not close to us, He's so important we can't get anywhere near Him. You know, the higher the person is, the less access we have to them, right? You know, you and I can't go up and talk to the president, you know, for his own protection, and he's a very busy person, and he doesn't have time for every single citizen in our country. Yet he's a very, very important person, but we really don't have access to him. And because of the importance of a person, we should have tremendous respect for them and a reverence for them, if you want to say that, because of their position. When I was in the Army, we had a promotion board, and before you would get promoted to a different rank, you had to go before this board, and they would ask you questions and things to see if you were maybe worthy to be promoted or not. And I'm sitting in this room with about 10 or 12 other guys that are going up before the promotion board, and they'd call a guy's name, and he would go in and be in there for 10 minutes or so and come back out, and he'd be all shaky and sweaty and stuff, and what on earth is going on in there, you know? My goodness sakes. Well, I had been working in the chapel in the service and worked with some really wonderful chaplains. And the chaplain I had to be working with at the time was a full colonel. That's just one step below a general, okay? Other chaplains I had been working with were majors or lieutenant colonels. So I had been used to working with higher ranking officers in the service. So they finally called my name in. I walk in and there's one captain, which is pretty low, you know, and a warrant officer and a couple sergeants, you know. So the rank didn't intimidate me at all. Some of the other fellows were going in there, had never even talked to their company commander or a captain. I go in there, I'm working with a colonel all the time, see. So we sat in, we just had a good talk and enjoyed the interview, and I came out with no problem at all, you know what I mean. But it was because I had been used to working with a higher ranking person, right, that I had no fear of working with a colonel, where other guys had never even bumped shoulders with someone with that high of a rank, you know? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access directly to Him. And as part of the Godhead, you can't get any higher, right? What do we have? We can go right to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Because we can sit wherever we are, in our car, in our home, standing, and we can enter into His presence in prayer and converse directly with Him, because we have that access because of what Jesus Christ did there on that cross. Isn't that wonderful? The third thing is that the curtain is a picture of His body being broken. Picture of His body being broken. It says right there that in verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Upon death, what happens? Upon our death, it ends our separation, doesn't it? We are separated from God right now because of our physical limitations. But when we have a loved one that passes away, or we pass away someday, as a believer, what's going to happen? It's going to end our separation with God, isn't it? We're going to enter right into His presence. And if you've lost a loved one lately, we in Jamestown, we've lost two or three very recently, and the heartache with the family to miss their loved one, but also to know that they're in the presence of the Lord right now, and someday we're going to be there with them. So it's just a picture of His body was broken. There's also a picture of that separation, because when Jesus died and then rose again, in a short period of time, He went back up to heaven to be with His Heavenly Father and ended that separation. It also is a picture of uniting the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles were left out of this, weren't they? In the Jewish community, the Gentiles were not welcomed, were not accepted at all. But Jesus Christ came down and died for all mankind, for every single person, for you and for me, for everyone. Doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter how we were born, where we were born, or anything. Jesus died for everyone. And it ended that separation of the Jews and the Gentiles were completely separated, but God died for all. He died for you and died for me. And He wants us to come to Him and acknowledge to Him that He is our Savior, to take away our sins, because that's why He came. And then lastly, it says it opened up a new and living way. Opened up a new and living way. Salvation for the Jews was only through those sacrifices, wasn't it? The only way they could have forgiveness of their sins was through the sacrifice that they brought there into that tabernacle or that temple. And the blood of the animal was spilt to cover their sins. How long did it cover it for? As soon as they walked out, right? As soon as they walked out. We all know that we're sinners, and it doesn't take us long to sin against God every single day. So as soon as they walked out from that sacrifice, they probably did something wrong, and there they had sin upon themselves again. Where Christ died once and for all to take away our sins for all time. Does that mean we don't sin? No. We are still sinners. But we have the forgiveness of Him because of what He did. It says He opened up a new and living way. A new way. We no longer have to take those sacrifices, do we? Because Jesus became our sacrifice. A new way to have salvation is putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because He died for us. And I like it says it's a living way. It's a living way. When they went with the sacrifices, what was it? Death. Death, 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 wasn't it? The animal always had to die. Its blood always had to be shed. And there was death, death, death all the time. And Jesus came and provided a new and a living way. We have a living Savior because, yes, He died there on that cross to take away our sins, but He rose again 3 days later. And we have a living Savior and a living Lord that we can worship and we can come to all the time. That curtain was hanging there in that room. And it separated the people from God. But it came down when Jesus died. And it came down because He wanted to open that room. He wanted to open that way for all people to have access to Him. And we have that. We take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted that we can come together in this place and worship, or we can talk to our Lord and Savior anytime we want to. We take that for granted. There are some people in some countries that have to do it in secret and in hiding because they fear for their lives because their government does not allow them to worship openly the God that we worship. And they suffer a tremendous amount of persecution because of their faith in Christ. We take it for granted. Jesus came down to this earth and He died on that cross. And the darkness fell upon the face of the earth and that curtain was torn and there was an earthquake with the graves that were opened. That the veil has very interesting significance, as what we talked about tonight, how of why it came down to that we might have access to Him and enter into His presence. Let's not forget that wonderful relationship that we can have with Him because of the picture of that veil coming down. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight and we are so thankful that Your Son came down to this earth and He took our sins upon Himself there on that cross. And He did that willingly to die for us. The pictures of the interesting things that happened when He died, one of which was that curtain being torn down so that You weren't boxed up in a room anymore, that all people would have access to You because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for that. We trust that we have taken a part of that example. We've accepted the Lord as our personal Savior and take advantage of it. We pray for anyone that is here tonight that has not done so, that may be still in their sins. Jesus died for all people and He took that upon Himself. The curtain is open that we can have access to Him. And we love You because of that, when we can come and talk to You at any time. And You promised never to leave us or forsake us. We thank You. We ask that You'll now dismiss us with Your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.